Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as to not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, teach us from your word the true meaning of these symbols, so that our not only our knowledge can expand, but God, to see that your hand is working in our world all around us, even now. That Christians can be encouraged and strengthened through these last days. And that maybe unbelievers would come to know you and put their faith in you, because you warn of the coming judgment. We love you. Teach us by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to clarify three symbolic images that John speaks about in these verses. And we will better understand how Satan deceives the world and that God is allowing him to do so. Let's get this. God is still in control. God is the one who is sovereign. He has ultimate power over everything. So the things, the evil that happens in the world, God very much knows about and he allows to take place. Now he said, Brother Kevin, why has that happened? Listen, I'm not God. I don't know why it happens that way. But I do know this, that God stands with open arms to receive anyone who will come to him. It is the day of grace. So we run to Christ in this day. We said judgment of God coming down on the world. The first thing we need to look at is the river Euphrates drying up. The great river, verse 12 says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates and its water, and was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Remember, Revelation is a book filled with images and symbolism representing a greater message. So John gives us one thing. It's a symbol. It's an image. Oftentimes, we are mistakenly taking it literally for what it is, rather than what's the message behind it. Remember, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It gives you signs, images, and symbols, meaning something far greater than just what meets the eye. Great River Euphrates. Actually sounds pretty straightforward, because today we can identify the Euphrates River. It's a river that runs out of Turkey and through Syria and through Iraq. Matter of fact, there's another river that goes along with it, the Tigris River, that goes through it, and they diverge together and they meet and pour into the Persian Gulf. And that's what, if you remember in history back in elementary school, that's what we call Mesopotamia, the cradle of civilization, where these two rivers come together. So we're not naive to this river. There's an actual river called Euphrates. But know this, there's much more involved in this symbol than just what we read on paper. You see, John often uses these geographic locations that have a deeper meaning for the people of God than simply what meets the eye. We've seen that through all the chapters before. So John uses geographic locations to send a message through representation to the church. What's important is not the literal place, but what it represents. So John also used a geographic location such as Sodom, in Egypt, and Babylon, and Jerusalem, to encrypt a message to the church of what these places represent. When John would mention this, remember, this is the church of 90 AD he's writing this letter to. They were very familiar. When you say Sodom, hey, today we're thinking Sodom and Gomorrah. When you say Egypt, well, that was the place that the Israelites were in slavery. When you say Babylon, well, that's the place where God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take the children of Israel away and destroy the temple. See, there's a greater meaning behind just even these physical locations. And John does the same thing with this great river Euphrates. Therefore, we must refrain from thinking a literal place, a river Euphrates. Rather, what does the Euphrates River represent to the people of God? Euphrates River is really the easternmost part of the Roman Empire when the early church was in existence. The easternmost part of the Roman Empire. On the east side of the Euphrates rivers were the Parthians. The Parthian army was very strong, and its cavalry oftentimes crossed the Euphrates River into the Roman Empire and destroyed many of the communities, many of the little cities there. Took what they wanted, burned down what they wanted, and then they would cross back. They pretty much came and went as they wanted across this river. The river was an obstacle for them, but their cavalry was one of the most dreaded in the ancient world. We see many things taking place during this time. So the Romans really lived in constant fear of the Parthians, that they would actually cross the Euphrates River one day and then attack the whole Roman Empire and overrun it. That's what it stood for in the ancient world. But also we see in the Old Testament, the history of God's people records that Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians, lay east beyond the Euphrates River also. So there was an enemy of God over there. The Assyrians attacked and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and took God's people into captivity as God's judgment on Israel for their idolatry. But also Babylon lay east of the Euphrates River. And Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, came into the southern kingdom of Judah, God's people, and took those people into captivity and destroyed their city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So we see the Euphrates River had a lot of meaning for the people of God and even for the people of the ancient day. When the early church and the people of the ancient world thought of the Euphrates River, they were easily led to think of conquest and fierce enemy and God's judgment rather than a simple natural waterway. Today, we think of a simple natural waterway, cradle of civilization. We're thinking history. And these people that John was writing to was thinking enemies of God. Enemies of God lie on the other side of the Euphrates River. When the early church thought about this, they knew there was a deeper message behind it. With God's command, the bowl judgment was poured out by the sixth angel, and the water of the Euphrates was dried up. There's a message in there to the church. Why is this symbol significant? Why did God use this symbolically and call for the waters of the Euphrates to be dried up? Verse 12 says, to prepare the way for the kings of the east. It's building now. It's building. Prepare the way for the kings of the east. This symbolic meaning is that the way is prepared for the enemies from the east to invade. Yet the enemies from the east represent all the enemies of God, because in verse 14 that we read, John calls them kings of the whole world. Now we see this is the last day. The bowl judgments are coming. The day of the Lord. The bowl is being poured out, representing that there's a building up around the world of governments, of leaders, of persecutions, about things coming against the church. It's building up greater and greater. Before, the Euphrates River was an obstacle. Now, the bowl judgment says it's drying up. No more obstacle. It's easier now to persecute the church. Or is representing this judgment by drying up the Euphrates River. Figuratively, drying up the river is representing in order that it can be more easily crossed by the enemies of Christ and the people of God, the church. The enemies of Christ, Jesus, think this drying of the Euphrates makes it easy access to destroy Christ, his church, and the gospel. They believe it's an easy victory over us. Euphrates River was an obstacle for the enemies of God. With its dangerous obstacle removed or dried up, listen, the enemies of God look forward to the day of the Lord. Can you see what God is doing? God is setting a trap for the enemies out there. There's a lot of people in this world who want to shake Christians back to their senses. There are a lot of people out there, Christian, who do not like you. Do you realize that you are the minority in the world? That even in our own nation, that there's a lot of other beliefs. There are a lot of other beliefs. Even in the Christian faith, understand this. There are a lot of people who believe they don't need to be faithful to God to go to heaven. Look around you. Proof. Look around you. Proof. That it's okay just to do whatever you want to do, and when we die, we're going to go to heaven. That's a lie. Straight from the pit of hell. The enemies of God are building up. The enemies of Christ are ignorant of the meaning in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Says 18 and 19 says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be like darkness, not light. It would be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear." So while the world is looking forward to the day of the Lord so that Christianity can be snuffed out, God's just setting a trap. Setting an ambush for those who despise and hate him. On the day of the Lord Jesus and the church with the gospel message appear to be easy prey. Yet God's judgment is coming so quickly. The sixth bowl judgment poured out is nothing more than a trap to fool the enemies of God into the open so that he might destroy them all. Oh, we didn't see that last week, did we? You left thinking that, well, the Euphrates River is going to dry up. No, it's all symbolic. Realizing that the Christians know that the barrier is getting easier to persecute you, persecute me. But that's part of God's plan. Why? Because Christ comes back to destroy the enemies. The second thing we see in this passage is that demons appear as frogs. Demons appear as frogs. The second symbol that stands out are these demonic frogs. I've eaten some good frogs, Brother Craig, but I hadn't eaten a demonic one yet. But here they are. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Verse 14 says they were demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Now we have these demonic frogs. See, John makes note of the unholy trinity of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet trying to imitate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So John brings them back in, said, "Listen, there's something going on here you need to watch and pay attention to." See, out of the mouths of this unholy trinity come these demons that appear as frogs. But we also, in Revelation chapter 9, saw these demons as scorpions and locusts. John uses them as an image. In this bold judgment, the demons appears frogs. Why frogs? Because for us, frogs really don't seem very scary. We'll fry them up in a heartbeat in Louisiana. It doesn't seem very scary for us. It's a delicacy. But here, these demonic frogs stand for something different. Think back for a moment. The book of Exodus. Remember the 10 plagues that we've talked about several times that kind of keep reoccurring from the book of Exodus over into Revelation? We keep seeing them kind of reappear. Well, the second plague was one of frogs in Exodus 8. And this plague of frogs on Egypt, these frogs were everywhere. God sent a plague of frogs. They were all over the Nile River. They were in the drinking water. They were in all the canals. They were everywhere. They were in people's houses. They were in the palace, the Pharaoh's palace. They were in his bedroom. They were even in his bed. They were in their clothes. They were all over them. Frogs everywhere. The Letiti frogs to the big bullfrogs. Egyptian style. Everywhere. What do frogs do? Well, they're considered unclean. They're filthy and smelly, and they relieve themselves everywhere, if you didn't know that. But above this, they croak and croak and croak. You ever try to go to sleep with a little frog outside? Rip, rip, rip. Really aggravating. Will you think of frogs everywhere in your house, outside in your yard, out on your patio, out on your front porch, wherever? Thousands and thousands and thousands of them croaking. Rip, rip. Yeah. Frogs croak persistently, and they're pretty annoying. The frogs in John's vision came out of the mouths of the dragon, which is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They represent lies. They represent slander, blaspheming, false teaching, and heresy. Coming out of the mouth, spoken words. Spoken words that have demonic influence. Repeated over and over. Revelation 12, verse 15. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman. The woman is the church, and sweep her away with the torrent. In other words, there's heresy in the church. There's lies being spoken around the church. There are lies about Christ. There are doubts about Christ. There are doubts about the existence of God. All around the world, Satan throws lies out there to lure people away from following Christ. With the mouth, Satan speaks blasphemous words, criticisms, and arrogance, and spreads lies and deceit and manipulation and false teaching that sounds so much like the truth, so much like the truth, that even church people would be drawn astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14 tells us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. Jot that down. These people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. You see how lies can look so real, look so much like the truth, that people are led astray to believe them? The false prophet speaks lies, speaking through false teachers and preachers, even today, speaking almost truth, which is a whole lie. They use scripture out of context to make their case for their teaching. Listen, you can take God's word and you can take a verse out of context in which it is meant and mean anything you want it to mean. You can build your whole gospel, your whole truth on whatever you feel like it if you take enough words here and enough words there and enough words there out of the context for which they're written and feed it to somebody. Well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but it's not in the context it's written, so it's a lie. How would you like to write a letter to someone or email to someone, and they take, you know, half of a sentence out of there and make whatever they, well, you said this. Yeah, but it's not what I meant. There's a lot of preachers today with huge churches, multi-million dollar ministries, on TV, on radio, iPod, whatever technology's out there. And that's what they're doing. The prosperity gospel that is so prevalent that people flock to hear because it makes them feel good about themselves. It's an almost truth, which means it's a complete lie. There are a lot of, listen, you need to know who you're listening to. And there are a lot of popular female teachers, a lot of popular male preachers, teachers, that are telling you a false gospel. And you listen to them on your radio every day. But they're taking God's word out of context. Out of context. And they're making up their own stuff as they go. And people are loving it or eating it up. You see the frog that came out of the false prophet's mouth? The demonic spirit? Church is imploding in themselves because of heresy and false teaching. It was all along, even in the early church. Paul warned about it over and over and over. John addressed that to the seven churches. There's heresy. Listen, today, preachers like me who want to scream from the mountaintop, that's not true. And people say, oh, hush up. This is good stuff. False teachers. We see it in this end times. Frog coming out of the false prophet's mouth, leading church people astray, bending verses to mean what they want them to mean. These frog-like demons constantly croak out lies and heresy and slanderous words to blaspheme God, destroy the church, defeat Christ's gospel, the true gospel, and deceive the world. And they back it up. Back up their lies, their constant croaking. By verse 14 says, they're demonic spirits who perform signs. Notice it doesn't say perform miraculous signs. Because a miracle, listen, a miracle is an unexplained, rare, supernatural event given by God for a purpose. Scripture records that this is performed signs. How many times, if you read Facebook on stuff, you know, everybody died and got their halo. Everybody died and got their wings. That's not biblical. I saw a red bird, and that was mama coming to visit. No, it wasn't as a red bird. As a red bird, God created that red bird. That ain't your mama. That ain't your daddy. I'm sorry if it hurts your feelings. It's not a dead loved one coming back to let you know that everything's okay. Dragonflies, listen, that's not your little one that's passed on coming back to say hello. I'm sorry. Can you see what people get into? And they buy that as the truth, and it's really not. Let's move on. You see? They perform signs. This unholy trinity used deceptive counterfeit signs to manipulate people's opinions and faith and beliefs to deceive them to believe false teaching and heresy and lies. For what purpose is a false teaching important for these demonic frogs? Remember, things have gotten easier for persecution of the church. Euphrates River dried up. Verse 14 says, these frogs go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle against on the great day of God Almighty. Listen, the war's already won. Jesus Christ won the war for us. It's already won. Yet the final battle is not complete. See, in the Old Testament, we have an account of a deceiving spirit leading a king to his destruction. It's a wonderful story. King Ahab was the most wicked king to ever rule over Israel. When God had enough of Ahab, God sent a demon, a lying spirit, to deceive Ahab. Interesting story behind that one. Ahab deceive Ahab through the mouths of his own prophets. When a challenge arose with the Arameans, the deceiving spirit compelled Ahab through his 400 prophets. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 12, he says, "Go make war against Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." In other words, demon spirit went to these 400 prophets that Ahab relied on. Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel, and God had had enough of it. And the message was, go into war with them. But there was another prophet, a prophet of God, that Ahab didn't like because he always prophesied against Ahab. Micaiah was that prophet's name. And he said, listen, this is what the Lord says. And he gives him this prophecy. Don't go. But if that's what you wanted to do, go ahead. Because God was ready to get rid of him. Through that story, Ahab was manipulated and seduced and deceived by a lying spirit that God sent to him. With God's permission, Ahab went into battle thinking he would win, and he lost his life in the battle by a stray arrow. You see, Revelation 16, verse 14, the kings of the earth are manipulated and seduced and deceived by lying spirits sent by God. They go into battle against Jesus, believing it's an easy win. The third thing, and we're closing, is Armageddon. Armageddon, victory on the battlefield. We hear, oh yeah, the Battle of Armageddon. Hold back. See what John says. It really means. Verse 16. Then they gathered the kings together in the place that is Hebrew called Armageddon. So from the onset, we think the Euphrates River dried up. The kings are coming across. They're going to meet at this Battle of Armageddon, and they're going to battle. Well, we just read that Euphrates River drying up simply means that it's easier now to persecute the church. It's easier now to come against the things of God. God set a trap for them to draw them out so that we'll be persecuted even more with God's permission. That's why I say you have to walk by faith. Walk strong in the faith. Stay the course. Demonic spirits are going out through the prophet to implode the church on the inside, to persecute the church from the outside. All these things are going on. What about this Armageddon here? So we're not talking about a physical war. Let's read it. See, the final battle of all time will take place at Armageddon. The Hebrew word for Armageddon means Mountains of Megiddo. Yet there's no mountain known by this name. However, there's a huge open plain called Megiddo. Revelation 20 and verse 9 says it further identifies this place of battle as the camp of God's people, the city that he loves. So what is John telling us about Armageddon? When he writes Armageddon, what is John, what symbolic thing, message is he trying to tell us? Remember, geography is actually not what's important. It's what the geography represents that John is communicating. The Old Testament. See how much Revelation is defined by the Old Testament. If we ignore the Old Testament, we don't get Revelation. In the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's an account of the prophet Deborah, one of the judges over Israel during this time, and Barak, and a mighty Hebrew warrior, not the former president. Israel was cruelly oppressed by Jabin, king of Canaan, and his general Sisera. Israel was afraid to stand and fight because Sisera had 900 iron chariots. And a chariot back in the ancient world in warfare was like a tank today. A foot soldier back then could not stand against a chariot. Like a foot soldier today, even as weaponized as they are, can't stand against a tank. But listen to what Deborah tells Barak. Judges chapter 4, verse 14. Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to the mountain to Mount Tamar with 10,000 men following him. Verse 15 says, At Barak's advance, the Lord routed, you heard that? The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot, scared to death, and fled on foot. Sisera's entire army was devastated. And they were killed because God fought for them. Israel prevailed in battle over Sisera at a place called Megiddo. Judges 5:19. Megiddo is the basis for the Hebrew word Armageddon. So what does all that mean? See, for Israel, Megiddo, for the people of God, Megiddo or Armageddon represents a place of victory. A place of victory. Armageddon is symbolic of God's intervention in order to save and protect his people. John references Armageddon to the church for the people of God to assure us of the victory that is ours because God leads the way. Armageddon is a symbolic representation for Jesus' final defeat over Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It is King Jesus, his defeat over the enemies of God, the unbelievers, the persecutors of the church, once and for all. For all eternity. Verse 14 says, John calls the last day the day of the Lord or the great day of God Almighty. It's a day like no other. God has providentially marked it down in history. This is the day that Jesus returns. This is the day the people of God in Christ realize the fullness of their salvation and unbelievers are judged and sent to destruction and damnation. Euphrates River drying up simply means that the obstacles are removed for the things of the world to come against us now. More easily come against the persecutions of the church. We see the demonic lies going out, those frogs from Satan, from the false prophets, from the Antichrist, those lies going out. To destroy what God is building. But all that does is lead them out into the open in a place just called Armageddon. Really, it's a place when Christ returns that victory happens. Is it a literal physical place? Not really. That's what John's not really referring to that. He's referring to the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus in the second coming. That judgment is cast over the world. And sinners who die without Christ, who live without Christ, will stand in judgment and be cast into a devil's hell that was never meant for them, but because they choose to pay for their own sins. Oh, listen to what verse 15 says to us. It says, gives us this instruction. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him or on him so that he may not go naked and shamefully exposed. That's Jesus' words to us, church. Listen, I'm coming back. There's some things you may not totally understand. There's some things, but listen, it's going to get worse. The persecution on the church is getting worse. You need to be strong. But be comforted in this, I am coming to defeat them all. Victory is already ours. Armageddon is already ours. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, your word speaks to us. Help us to understand. Help us to comprehend. God, too often we read your word and and when it's apocalyptic literature, God, we take it as literal meaning places and physical locations, and God, you have a greater, deeper spiritual meaning behind it. Help us to understand that. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit that we draw comfort, we draw strength and encouragement during these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing together.